Last week I brought a word entitled Resurrection. And for those that went on the website, you probably noticed there was, you read that said due to technical difficulties, there's no word this week. Larry is very kind. When you read that message, it generally means that David didn't flip a switch. So I'm on now, right? Okay, I would have been. But this week the Lord was speaking to my heart something that just fit really well with what was shared last week. And so what I feel led to do is kind of do a review, not re-preach the word. I don't know that I've ever done that before. I can't remember doing that. In fact, I didn't even keep my notes from last week. But I will be reviewing some of the points that came out, and there's something new added to it on the resurrection. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:14. I know I read this scripture last week. And we'll start with this. Paul is saying in this chapter, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. We know that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is central to our faith and our Christian experience. We've got to remember that during these times in the book of Acts, it was a very controversial issue. A lot of people did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus didn't help his cause. When he came back resurrected, he appeared to about 500, right? But he didn't come back and walk into the temple and find his favorite Pharisees and say, hey guys, guess what? He didn't come back to prove a point. He revealed himself to those that were called to follow him. Even they had trouble recognizing him. Why is that? Because the resurrection, the true witness of the resurrection would be seen in those that came out of the upper room filled with the Spirit. It's those that carried the Spirit that were to reveal resurrection life and cause others to believe that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. So Paul is talking about, listen, if this didn't happen, this is all a waste of time. This is not about religion. This is something living. Jesus actually did this. And that's where our faith stands. But Paul was also referring to something else. It's not only what Jesus did, but that he made that life available for us to live. If we don't taste of that resurrection life, if we don't have that life flowing through us, how valuable is our faith? Paul knew about that life. Now, one scripture in Matthew 19:26 says, what's impossible for man is possible with God. And the first thing we need to discover and realize about resurrection life is it's impossible for us to produce it. There is just no way. And if you read that chapter, it's addressing, remember the rich young ruler? And he approached Jesus like a lot of us do. You know, he said, I've tried real hard. I've kept these commandments. Am I doing good? And Jesus looks and asks one thing of him, and it's impossible for him to give to the Lord what the Lord asked at that time. He says, sell all you have, come and follow me. But this is the issue with resurrection life. We come into things of the Spirit, we come into the Lord, and we have this standard now, the standard of Jesus that's perfect. And we know by our history, our failings as human beings, right? Our weaknesses, even though we may not want to look at it or talk about it, we're aware of it. And we think, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to be like Jesus. I've got this high standard. Like the rich young ruler, I've got to keep all these commandments and get God's favor. And so we approach things that way, and really we're driven more than we realize by guilt. We feel guilty over the way we are. We look at this perfect standard, and then we look at our behavior, what goes on in our minds, and we say, oh, my Father, I mean, I've fallen so short of the mark. So we try. That guilt propels a striving in us. From that sense of self-condemnation, with many people, self-loathing even. People are driven to be religious and try to create a life that God will put his stamp of approval on. The only thing that God puts his stamp of approval on is his Son. His Son died on your behalf so that you are the righteousness, His righteousness in God. It's an exchanged life. So we get into this striving based on guilt, trying to do better, be a better, live a better life. And those are good things, but that isn't God's life. And that very drive to try to do better is resisting the resurrection life that God wants to release for us. We have got to admit to ourselves, Father, I want your life. The first thing I've got to realize is I can't do it, no matter how hard I try. So what do we do? How do we come into his life? If we can't strive our way into it, well, Paul talks in this chapter 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's an operation of grace. It's a gift. Just like this whole journey started by you being born again, the gift of God. His life coming through you is the same thing. It's birthed within you. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. Two places, and you can read this later. 2 Corinthians 3:6, John 6:63 say the same thing. It's the Spirit that gives life. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit in you is what releases the life of God. We can't do it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is described as a dove, and I like that. Because the Holy Spirit is not some force that causes you to be a robot. It's not going to control you. It's not going to force God's will on you. When you have the Holy Spirit, you decide how far you want to go. Now, to some believers, they look at it and they say that the Holy Spirit is like a pledge, a seal of our salvation. And they look at that and say, oh, I belong to God. Someday I'm going to heaven. And they stop right there. That's all they want to know. Others will say, well, wait a minute, this Holy Spirit, there's gifts. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, ministries that are born out of it. They'll take that step and then they stop. Maybe, and then there's others that say, what do we read in John 16, 15? He says, he'll take of mine and reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit is in you to take of the Father, reveal it, disclose it to you. Now, what does that mean to us? What is revelation all about? Remember, as we stand in his presence, we experience revelation, we're changed into the same image. Revelation means experience. So you look and say, the Holy Spirit is in me to take this life of the Father that I can't produce and cause me to experience that life. Another scripture in John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit is in you to lead you into what? All truth. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. Now, when it says to lead you into the truth of Jesus, what is it talking about? Not the Jesus that walked 3.5 years on the earth, the Jesus that is now resurrected at the right hand of the Father. So the Holy Spirit is in you to lead you into that life. So instead of striving, I know this is so simple, we just need to ask. We need to admit to ourselves, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, you're in me to release the life of God, the resurrection life through me. In John, we look at Paul's life. He lived this. As a Pharisee, he was controlled by his mind. He had a religious perspective. He was dedicated, driven to that by that religion. The grace of God meets him on the road to Damascus, blinds him. And from that time forward, there is another force in Paul's life, other than his own mind leading him. You wonder why Paul spent those years by himself. Remember, it talks about out in the desert, getting the revelation. He was adapting to a whole new life. He was used to being in charge, in control. And all of a sudden, the Spirit is in him, and he's no longer being controlled by his mind. The Spirit is revealing who the Christ is. So Paul knew about resurrection life that he could never get there as a Pharisee, that it was the grace of God that released it. And that's why he says, I got to read this one verse in Galatians 2:20, and I know you're very familiar with it. But here's someone that knows that this life of God is something that's coming strictly by God's grace. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. What he's saying is, I'm not living my life of the flesh. That's not my life force. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This was Paul's life. As he walked around, he knew that that resurrection life was flowing through him. That was the life he identified with and what he lived. That's to be our experience. In John 12:24, I'll turn there, talks about, a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This process of resurrection is death, burial, and then resurrection. And we addressed this last week, the importance of burial, things being buried. Can you imagine the disciples on day two? Jesus went to the cross. They're in shock. The next day, for 3.5 years, he was with them constantly. And all of a sudden, they're by themselves. It's not a comfortable feeling, this process of burial. Now, God was doing the most important thing in the history of mankind, right? Jesus was being prepared to be raised from the dead. But when things are in burial, we don't see it. And what we don't see, we get anxious, we get fearful, we get worried about. We need to get comfortable with this because I think we're driven as human beings to be seen. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, do not practice your righteousness to be seen by others, the outward. Now, let me read that. My paraphrasing leaves something to be desired. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Yet everything in church seems to stimulate, practice your righteousness so everybody can see it. You got to conform. You're in a church, there's pressure to conform to the behavior, what people expect of you. Everything's outward. And then we judge things outwardly. How much do we miss what God is doing in lives because someone is going through a burial and we're looking at outward appearance and say, oh, they're, you know, we make our judgments. They're not doing very well, this, that, or the other. I think we need eyes to see one another on a heart level. And when we see that burial process, we go, hey, it's hidden, but they're coming into resurrection. That's the next step, right? I think our judgments, our way of thinking about things is definitely going to change. This outward, this pressure to be seen. Think about your daydreams. How many of you daydream about being obscure? Unimportant. Not noticed. No, our daydreams about being seen, but you know, demonstrating the light of God so everybody can be blessed. But that time of burial where things are hidden, it's a time of just trust and faith that God will resurrect what he has spoken. Very, very important. If we're not willing to go through that, I think we miss his life. It's a way of holding on to ours when we say, no, I can't go through that. I've got to have attention. It's just holding off onto the old. The last point was from John 9 about resurrection. When the resurrection life is coming forth, one of the things we're going to see happen is that new mind, the renewed mind, the mind of Christ. You can't be experiencing that life and be thinking the old way. Remember John 9, what it was about, the blind man being healed? I love that story. It's one of my favorite. This blind man, it was not like he had been waiting for the Messiah. Waiting on God for years. Someday Jesus is going to come and heal me. This guy's just stumbling along. And the Lord comes and just touches him, says one thing, he's healed. His life completely changes. And one thing I want to mention again, remember the disciples, what they said to Jesus? They asked him, why is this guy blind? Did he sin? Parents, the problem with the parents? It's just the way we approach life. When things are not going the way we like it, or there's problems, or there's human failures, sins, whatever, disease, we look and say, well, what have I done wrong? What did Jesus say to that? He said, this is so that the works of God can be displayed, so God can be glorified. You know, we spend too much time trying to analyze why things are the way they are. And generally that analytical process takes you kind of a downward spiral, faith-wise. Sometimes I think we need to accept the simplicity of the gospel. We can't understand why things happen the way they do. Why is life unfair? You ever figured that one out? The more you think about it, the more depressed you get. The answer maybe is this simple. We can't figure out why life is the way it is, but we need to know this, that God's going to display his works through the human condition. God's going to get glory for it. And that elevates our spirit. Anyway, the blind man is healed. All of a sudden, a world opens up to him that he couldn't see before. When this life begins to penetrate our minds, it's not the physical world we need to see. Even when our eyes get a little bit dimmer, we've got glasses to help with that. It's God's world, the realm of spirit we've been blind to. And as our eyes begin to open, a whole new world, the world that God lives in, begins to open to us. We begin to see things through God's perspective. Beautiful thing. Now, as you go down, read this chapter, his life changed, and all of a sudden it gets harder because the Pharisees are upset, and they go through this process of questioning him. They're trying to get him to discount the miracle. They're saying, how can this guy do this? You know, he's a sinner. And it's this man who has no religious training is confounding them with wisdom. He says, well, how can this man be a sinner and heal me of blindness? Sinners can't do that. So finally, the Pharisees leave in frustration. So what he's learning with this new vision of seeing, he's being persecuted by that we call the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious spirit. He stands up for what's true. It says that Jesus sought him out. Now, this is really an important point because I think we go through the same process. I don't mean that when you're walking down the street, religious people are following after you, trying to badger you. Hopefully not. But I think a lot of people miss, maybe they're in churches where things are not going right. And people either will succumb to the pressure and say, well, I'm going to let go of the truth. I don't want to be ostracized. Or people get real critical and rebellious. Maybe the process is, okay, there's a religious spirit here. I've got to stand up for what's true. When we stand up for the truth, we attract the presence of God. Amen. Jesus seeks us out. This man was simply not backing down what God did for him. And the Lord made a point to go and meet with him, and then Jesus revealed to him who he was. Now, with the religious nature, I don't have to look at a church or something outward. I think if we're willing to be honest with all of us, we battle with the leaven of the Pharisees. You have doubts, you have fears, you have conditionings that are religious in nature. And that struggle of that religious side versus you standing in the truth and the revelation of what God has spoken is very important. And the more you stand for what's true, you don't let the fear of man take over you. Anything else, what God has spoken, that's where my heart's going to be. That's my stand. That is attracting the presence of the Lord. And when he comes to you, what did he do with this man? He revealed who he was. That's what brings us into that revelation of who the Lord and the Father truly are. Not what people say they are, but who they truly are. Now, that was kind of a review of last week. And from that point, I just asked a question. I said, something that is so clear in the scriptures, why is it so hard to experience? And the answer that came to me is that we just don't want it. We're not willing. Let me explain this. No one here is going to look at God in a prayer and say, I don't want your life. Probably not, right? But what we do is we say, God, this is what I really want. I want my life with your blessing. I want what I want. And then we read scriptures, Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Of course, the accent for us is desires of our heart. We read what Jesus said, ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you, give it to you. You see, religion is created by us human beings for us. It all centers around us. The true gospel is created by God for God. Amen. When we say, Father, I just want you to bless my life, what we're saying is, I'm comfortable in who I am. I want to be in control. I need this powerful genie. That's right. That when I ask things, they're going to happen. I want a better life, and God, you're going to do it for me. Now, when we're in that state, what we're telling God is, I don't want your life. That's how we're unwilling. Now, be honest. I mean, there are days when, you know, I'm glad there's only 24 hours in it. I can't wait to go to bed and start anew next day, right? There are days that are tough when your prayer may be, God, just bless my life. I just need a blessing. I don't feel like some great disciple right now. I just need to survive this. And then there's other days, right? You hear that Abba Father cry. You just yearn, Father, I just want your life. I just want your life. We're going to have more and more of those days. Amen. Why are we uncomfortable with wanting his life? Because when we ask for his life, we're no longer in control. His life is, it's wonderful. Yeah, it is wonderful. But like he told Peter, time is coming when another shall lead you away that you would not go. That's what bugs me. Father, I love your life, but you're taking me somewhere that I may not want to go. I'm no longer in control of this. My mind is no longer in control. But isn't that the issue we face? Either our stance is going to be, God, I want to be in control, bless my life. And I think a lot of the church life or church awareness is right stuck on that point. Or the cry of sons and daughters that says, Abba, Father, you went to the cross so that I could have your divine resurrection life. That could be my life. That's what I want. Just a few verses in closing. In John 9, at the end, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And he says, you claim to see, therefore your sin remains. It's like that unwillingness. Jesus came and he said, listen, I'm demonstrating here. This is who our Heavenly Father is. And he came to the Pharisees and there was that wall. They claimed to see. They held on to their perspective. They would not let it go. They weren't willing to let it go. And Jesus said, you know, the sins that you would love to be free of, they're going to stay with you because you won't open up to me. In Matthew 23:36, Jesus talks about how he wanted to Jerusalem, his love for Jerusalem. Well, you know what? Let me read that. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you were unwilling. You see the movement of God? I want to pull you to myself. I want you to have my life, but you're unwilling to let go of your own to have it. One last verse in John chapter 5, 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Again, that word unwilling. Jesus is talking to, the religious people saying, you read your Bibles, you read what you have. You search it. You study it. But all of that is pointing to me. And you don't want my life. You're unwilling to have my life. I think that's what we really need to face, isn't it? Are we going to continue on with what I call the kind of a fairy tale that a lot of believers get trapped in, a fantasy of just, you know, God's just up there just like this magic genie. I just got to get the right formula, the right way of rubbing the genie to get what I want? Or are we looking and saying, Jesus went to the cross. He paid a price so that my life could be exchanged for his. You know, when we walk with his life, that's the light he was talking about, that the world looks at and comes to know the Father. Amen. Father, help us to not bury or mask over this unwillingness. To whatever extent we have it, we expose that part to the light, Lord. We want to be willing to have and to live in your resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen.